particular, welcome if this is your first time. It'd be great to meet you later. My name's James, as Charles mentioned. Also, just so you know, a little bit later on, after I give the talk, we'll be interviewing Simon Rafferty, just to get to know him a little bit and also to ask him how he as a city worker personally applies the truths from this passage. So we look forward to that. But first, let's have a look at this passage in some more detail. I wonder if you've ever experienced what I'm going to call spiritual insecurity. I think there is such a thing. You might hear people talking about it in terms of having doubts or perhaps lacking assurance. And I think it comes from the same place as any insecurity, really. That is to say, from comparing yourself with other people. You probably know, or perhaps once met at least, a person who seems like, spiritually, they trump you. They seem like they're having a more intimate time with God than you are. Have you ever had that experience? When someone looks more spiritual than you. And if you're anything like me, when you go through those moments, a voice in your head says something like, you're not doing very well compared to them. You haven't had that spiritual experience that they're having. And you've been a Christian for how long? Are you even a proper Christian? Insecurity. And the group of Christians that this letter was written to, the Colossians, they certainly knew what it was to be spiritually insecure. Now, in their town, Colossae, there seemed to be some individuals around who were exaggerating that sense of insecurity. So just flick across the page to chapter 2, verse 18, to see an example of this. 2, verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on aestheticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, etc. Now, it might have sounded like this, perhaps. What's that, friend? You're not feeling so close to God today? Listen, what really gets me back on track spiritually is when God gives me a vision. Really helps. What's that? You've never had a vision? What, never? Oh, that's, wow, you're missing out, my friend. Or maybe it would sound something like this instead. Hi, brother, I'm sorry you're finding it so hard to stay pure at the moment. I really am. But you've read Pastor Jeffrey's 5 Disciplines for Purity in the Internet Age, right? You haven't read it? You haven't even heard of it? Man, no wonder you're finding things so hard. It's really helped me so much. It's really taken my spirituality up to the next level. You've got to read it. I think that's the sort of situation. It really fosters insecurity, doesn't it? Now, the Apostle Paul, he caught wind of this situation in Colossae, and so he wrote this letter to the Colossians to respond to the insecurity that they're feeling. And the big thing across the letter that he wanted to say to them was, you have no reason to be insecure. Absolutely no reason at all. Why not? Well, I suspect that the Colossians actually might not have liked his reason, at least not at first. So come back to our passage and have a look at 1 verse 15. 1 verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now the he is Jesus Christ. He, Paul says, is the reason why the Colossians didn't need to feel insecure. Now, I reckon the Colossians probably wanted something a bit more exciting than that. I mean, they've just received in the post a personal letter from the great apostle Paul, and they know he wants them to overcome their insecurity because he basically said that in last week's passage. So they'd probably want Paul to say, guys, actually, there's a very simple reason why you're feeling so insecure. Sorry, it's totally my fault. I just forgot to tell you this one thing. So I'll tell it to you now, and then you'll be sorted out. The one thing is, and then he'd reveal some exciting new thing that they hadn't heard before. I don't know, perhaps an initiation rite that they'd missed out when they became Christians, or some fail-safe formula for experiencing the presence of God more tangibly, more fully. Paul doesn't do that. Actually, guys, all you need is Jesus, he says. It's the Sunday school answer, isn't it? Jesus. You wrote just to tell us that, Paul? I mean, we already knew we need Jesus. Come on, what else do we need? But of course, Paul knows what he's talking about. So the question for us is, how is Jesus the answer? How does Jesus sort out spiritual insecurity? I wonder what picture comes into your head when I say Jesus. Maybe it's the cartoon character with robes and sandals and a serene smile on his face. Maybe it's a more biblical picture of a Middle Eastern man preaching to vast crowds, perhaps a grubby-looking young man hanging out in the back streets of small towns with smelly, dirty sinners. But the Jesus that Paul describes in our passage is different to that. Look again at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, if that's not beginning with a bang, I don't know what is. Jesus is God. It's a little bit bigger than baby Jesus in the manger, isn't it? And verse 16 just gets even bigger. Have a look. For by Jesus all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus created the universe. He was there in the beginning. He planned it all out personally. He spoke it into existence. Is this the Jesus that you think of? And there's more. Have you ever wondered what Jesus is up to today, right now? Verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That means Jesus is keeping everything going. Things only hold together because he's making them hold together. If Jesus ever took his eye off the ball, for one moment the whole universe would cease to exist. This Jesus is big. And we're not even just talking about the stuff we can see either. In verse 16, Paul mentioned a few invisible things as well. He mentioned rulers and authorities, by which he means spiritual beings. And in verse 18, he talks about the church. And Jesus, he's head of all these more intangible things as well. Jesus is the undisputed master of everything. Has anyone seen the kids' film Madagascar? No one's nodding, no one's owning up to it. It's a great film. It's about talking zoo animals, if you get the chance to watch it. There's a great bit at the start, though, where one of the animals poses the question to some of the other zoo animals, have you guys ever thought about life outside this zoo? And the other animals just say, nope, nuh-uh, nope. And then one of them says, well, I mean, come on, that's just one subject. Well, that's a silly comment, isn't it? Because life outside the zoo is much bigger than life inside the zoo. It's not just one subject. Actually, life outside the zoo encapsulates every subject, really. And Paul's making a similar point here, I think. Did you ever think that Jesus was just one subject among many? If you did, enlarge your view. Jesus is not just one subject. He encapsulates every subject. Every other subject actually comes under him because he made them. He keeps them existing even now. You study Jesus, you get to know everything. You know Jesus, you get to know everything. You have Jesus, you have everything. Now, if you hear that Jesus is the solution to your spiritual insecurity, Jesus on his own, and if, like the Colossians, and often like me, you're secretly a bit disappointed when you hear that, you say, Jesus, yeah, but what else? Friends, we're only disappointed in that way because we have a tiny view of Jesus. Get that small Jesus out of your head. Jesus Christ, he's huge. He's everything. Is this the Jesus you know? But I think we can still ask the question, how? How does a bigger view of Jesus actually help our spiritual insecurity. I mean, is Paul saying, for example, that because Jesus owns everything, therefore I should expect to increase in my personal possessions as well? Or, again, is he saying that with big Jesus on my side, I'll have no enemies or difficulties in life because I can just call up Jesus whenever things get tough, a bit like a big brother? Well, no, of course, it's nothing like either of those things. To be a Christian, says Paul, is to be intimately connected to Jesus. But the first thing you've got to know about that is how it affects your relationship with God. So let me read, and I'll go from verse 19 through to the end of our passage. As I read, just notice the relational language. Verse 19, "For in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." Did you notice the word reconciled in there? It comes up twice. Once in verse 19, "The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus and through him to reconcile all things." And then again in verse 22, "He has now reconciled you." And in both cases, did you notice this? It's in the past tense. The point is, peace has been made between man and God because of Jesus' death on the cross. The idea is, if a person is connected to Jesus, that is, if you, in the words of verse 23, have a stable and steadfast trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, then you have, past tense, already undergone a deep and profound change. What change is that? Well, don't you love verse 22? It says God now sees you as holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And when somebody first showed me this verse, it completely changed my understanding of what it means to know God. Completely changed. It's unbelievably reassuring, verse 22. I don't know if you think the same thing. It's saying that if you trust Jesus, God now sees you as completely spotless, totally set apart for him. It's saying there's no blame that God wants to attach to you, or even could attach to you, because Jesus has taken all your blame by his death. And then even if I do something that actually does deserve a reproach from God, and let me tell you, that happens every day, God's still never going to reproach me because Jesus has, past tense, made me above reproach. Whatever now happens, God sees me as perfect. Now I wonder, did you really get that? Do you realize that if you are trusting Jesus today, and if, verse 23, you continue to trust Jesus every day, there's nothing that you can think or do or say that could compromise your relationship with God, even by 1%. I often tend to think of my relationship with God as fluctuating, depending on all sorts of different things, depending on how godly I've been that day, or depending on whether I get that tingle when I pray, or whether my repentance is fervent and heartfelt enough. But that's wrong. That is wrong, because you and I, if we trust Jesus, are 100% holy in God's sight. Whatever you feel or don't feel, whatever you do or don't do, if you're trusting Jesus. Now, we'll get Simon up in a moment, but just before I do that, I want us to connect these two big ideas from the passage together. So one, Jesus is much, much, much bigger than you think. Two, Jesus has reconciled you to God, past tense. Why do you think Paul has put those two ideas together, back to back? Jesus is big. Jesus has reconciled you to God. Just want to give you a couple of seconds to consider that on your own. Could it be, do you think, but it's because Paul wants us to be all the more secure. As in, when we realize that it's not just anybody who's reconciled us to God, it's actually the Jesus of verses 15 to 20 who's done it. Can you even begin to get your head around that? It's the same person who created everything, who existed before anything else existed, who is God himself. It's this Jesus, the master of the universe, and he has reconciled you to God. And this is the way I think of it. If Jesus is big enough to sustain the Milky Way galaxy, second by second, I'm pretty sure he's big enough to sort out my relationship with God. Do you get the feeling that Paul wants us to be secure? Just a bit? So somebody says to you, "What's that, my friend? You're not feeling so close to God today? You just need to pray for a vision." What? You've never had a vision? You're missing out. No, you're not. You're not missing out. What is there to miss out on if you're connected to this Jesus, the owner of everything? It doesn't matter how you're feeling. The reality is, if you trust Jesus, you can't get any more of God than you already have. And it doesn't matter what you've done. You can't get any closer to God than you already are. There's no room for improvement in that phrase, holy and blameless and above reproach, is there? Well, at this point, I'd love to invite up Simon Rafferty. So come and join me, Simon. Thanks very much for agreeing to be interviewed. Simon works over at Navigators Insurance Company. Been coming here for a couple of years. We'll get to know Simon a bit, and then I'll ask him a few questions on how he personally applies these ideas. So Simon, just firstly, you got going as a Christian about 2 years ago, is that right?
Yeah, that's right, yeah. So going back... going back maybe 3 or 4 years, I wasn't a Christian. I didn't think the Bible was reliable. So I basically just hadn't answered the question of, is there a God out there? But I certainly wasn't in a position where I could put any trust in him. And then a couple of years ago, a few things came together at the same time to cause me to really consider that question, and had a sort of desperate need for an answer. And one of those things was that my boss at a job that I just joined was a Christian, and he very boldly made me come along to these lunchtime talks, for example, and just made me keep thinking about it. And the more I considered the evidence of the Bible, the more confident I became that Jesus really is the Son of God. And became absolutely convinced. So now I am a Christian and have been for a couple of years.
Brilliant, thank you. And so just tell us, before you were a Christian, were there any ways in which you used to be insecure, either spiritually or otherwise?
I think there were, yeah. It didn't always look like it, but definitely there were. So I think my underlying belief before I was a Christian was probably that my life would be all right when I'd assembled all of my pieces. So I was kind of very, very busy building everything from the ground up, making sure my career was in place, making sure I had the hobbies I wanted to have, going to the gym a lot because I wanted to be as fit as I could be, and looking for the right relationship. And I think the belief that underpinned that, yes, was that when I had all of those things, everything would be fine. I'd have my purpose. I'd have whatever it was. I hadn't really defined what I was looking for, but that was it. And actually, most of the time, I think when you're doing that, it doesn't really feel that bad because you're usually moving forwards in these things. So when you see some progress at the gym or you get a promotion or whatever it is, it actually for a time is actually okay. But where the insecurity comes in, I suppose there were two problems with that. Firstly, I knew that those things wouldn't last forever, so I hadn't really defined at what point everything would be okay. And even when it was, eventually ill health or death or whatever it is something that we all have to confront eventually. And I knew that. And I think going a little further beyond that, my knowledge of what the Bible said told me that if there is a God out there, and I still wasn't sure, that when I die, I will be face to face with him, and he will judge me for how I've lived my life. And I was quite aware that without any sort of relationship with him, that he probably wasn't going to be particularly impressed with how I had. On the one hand, I was kind of building this life and everything was going fine. On the other hand, I knew that that wasn't going to last forever, and I was potentially facing an enormous problem when I came face to face with him.
Sounds like quite an internal conflict. How did you use to deal with those insecure thoughts when they did surface?
It was an enormous conflict. I think I realized that I didn't have an answer, and that was a really uncomfortable thing to, it's a difficult position to be in, but I think the kind of the phrase that summarizes it best is probably a sort of mental painkillers. So I couldn't fix it, so I decided to try and numb it or not think about it. So sometimes it was just, no, I'm not going to consider that now. Sometimes it would have been, I'd tell myself things like, well, everyone's facing this same problem. So, you know, everyone lives, everyone dies. People out there seem to be getting on with life. So I guess I'll just do the same and that's what I'm meant to do and not think about it. Or I might think, well, maybe when I've just gotten a bit further and I've gotten that next promotion or whatever it is, maybe things will look a bit clearer then and I'll have found my purpose and it will all be answered. But all of these things were just pushing the problem down the road, really.
And so you mentioned that you had a fear when you did think about God on those occasions. How has that changed now that you know Jesus?
So I suppose that fear is that I wasn't right with God. That was the worry. And actually, that was also the truth, as I've come to realise. So how has that changed now that I know Jesus? Well, so I think we've heard from this passage today, for example, through Jesus, God has reconciled me to himself. And that's not based on anything I've done. So it's not something I have to build from the ground up for everything to be okay. But now, if I believe what the Bible says, then I am completely right with God because of what he's done through Christ. Which means right now, God is pleased with me, hard as that is to believe. And it also means that when I die, he'll look on me and he'll be pleased with what he sees because of Christ. So it's all changed.
Brilliant. That sounds absolutely brilliant.
Good news.
And what about day to day? So that's when you think about your ultimate destination and death. What about day to day? Do you ever have your doubts about your relationship with God?
Yeah. So I think day to day, I'd actually say most days, it probably doesn't feel that way, in terms of emotionally feel that way.
Doesn't feel what way?
So we saw from that we're now holy and blameless and above reproach. And I know what I'm like. I'm not perfect. I don't even look perfect, honestly. But you know, sometimes you see that phrase and you think, does God really think I am above reproach? It doesn't feel like that, no. But I do trust him when he says that. But the day-to-day experience of, I think it's fair to say most Christians probably, is that you still fight sin, you still fail sometimes, and quite often you're aware of how ugly that sin is. And you find yourself asking, has God really dealt with this problem, this disgusting problem?
Yeah, I think that's something we can all identify with. So it's great to hear how you just tell yourself the reality. The passage also talks a lot about Jesus being big Jesus. How does that help when you start to have your doubts?
Well, I think that's probably the answer to the question of has God dealt with the problem? So the times I really feel that way are when I'm aware of how sinful I am, I suppose, how far from his standards I am, how far from pleasing him in my actions without the work of Jesus. And I think that's probably comes from a misunderstanding of who Jesus actually is. So this is the Jesus that was crucified for my sin. So if I'm asking the question, has that really dealt with the problem of my sin? Is he really big enough to deal with it? I think knowing who Jesus is, knowing these things, that all things were created through him and for him, for example, I think that gives me confidence that God really has finished that work. He's done enough to deal with all of my sin and to reconcile me to him. So I'm still working on this in my thinking, but I think that helps. I think that, knowing how big Jesus is helps to allay some of those doubts.
Brilliant. Just one more question. How does life, now that you are a Christian, look different to your life before, where you were chasing the fitness and the job and everything?
I'm slightly less fit, but that's not related. That's not related to this. So actually, in lots of ways, it probably looks similar. I think in terms of kind of like day-to-day actions are similar. I still have a regular job. I still like to have hobbies and that kind of thing. The big thing that's changed is probably my reason for doing them. So a lot has changed inside. I think I'm no longer feeling like if I don't make it all happen, everything's going to go wrong, because I'm responsible for building my life, I'm responsible for my health, all of those things. It's now completely the other way around. So God has done everything I need. The creator of the universe, I am at peace with, and he's pleased with me. If I really believe that, then I don't need to assemble and build my life up from scratch. So I can relax, and now I can think about how to enjoy the life that God has given me and how to serve him. So, for example, how to help build up other Christians, bring other people to the gospel. So day to day, yeah, I still do a lot of the same things. Life might look very similar, but the motivation and the thinking has completely changed.
Brilliant. That's extremely helpful. Do grab your seat, Simon, and Simon will be around for a bit if anybody wants to pick his brains on any of that stuff. Let me pray for us as we finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus and for showing us just how big he really is. And thank you that he has reconciled us to you so that we're holy and blameless and above reproach before you. And we pray that you would help us to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, and not shift from that hope of the gospel that we have heard. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.